We'll continue in our series that we began back in the beginning of the year with the emphasis of focusing on the person and work of Christ rather than focusing primarily on ourselves or our problems. We're studying Jesus, the eternal I Am, and this is certainly will lead well into our adult Bible school study on the character and nature of God. But this morning we'll be looking at John chapter 15, where Jesus says that he is the true vine, verses 1 and verses 5 of that particular chapter of the Gospel of John. And let me just say that this particular portion that we're going to be studying has had controversy in the past and different views on what this actually means. I'm going to try to do my best humbly to address those issues this morning and clear up some of the controversy. Well, what do we know about as we come to any portion of Scripture trying to understand it? You know, our biblical hermeneutics of interpretation of Scripture. We always want the broad picture. We always want to make sure we understand the context of what's going on rather than just taking a verse in isolation and then trying to either understand exactly what it's saying or even worse, before understanding the meaning of it, start trying to make application of that particular verse in our life and in trying to minister to other people using that verse. So let's start by just understanding a little bit of the context of what's going on, and I think it's going to help make things clearer as we make our way through this particular portion. And again, I'm not going to be able to finish it all this morning. The next time I preach, probably at the 1st of October, we'll take up some of the richer and fuller portions of this particular passage of Scripture. But remember, starting back in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. Again, John, the human author, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's divinely ordained that this is what is recorded for us, that we would have it today. But starting back in chapter 13, it's Thursday night of the Passion Week, the final week there of Christ's ministry in that capacity. And Jesus is gathered with his 12 disciples. Remember, they're in the upper room there. They're going to celebrate the Passover. And it was at that time, this is after Jesus had washed their disciples' feet, set an example for them. It was at this time that Jesus exposed Judas as a traitor. He was dismissed. He left there. Judas leaves. There's only the 11 disciples left. Judas has gone out to meet with the Jewish leaders to arrange for the arrest of Jesus. And then as we come to chapter 15, they're no longer present there in the upper room. Matter of fact, chapter 14 concludes with Jesus saying, "Get up, let us go from here." So Jesus and his 11, they begin walking through Jerusalem, and they're headed east to the east side of the city to a garden where Judas would eventually arrive with the Jewish leaders and some Roman soldiers, and they're going to arrest Jesus. And it was there that Judas kisses Jesus, identifying who he is, and the betrayal would take place, and certainly we know the next day Jesus would be crucified. So as they left the upper room, they were walking through Jerusalem. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the 11 that are left. And what he has to say to them is recorded for us in chapters 15 and 16. And it's in the first 8 verses of chapter 15 that Jesus speaks in terms of a word picture or a metaphor. It's always important to understand what kind of genre of literature we're dealing. Overall, this is kind of historical narrative of what took place. It also contains some promises, but here Jesus is speaking to the 11, his disciples, his true disciples, in terms of a word picture that he's giving them, or this metaphor. Now listen to what Jesus says here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15. Jesus says there, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser," or if you want, farmer. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." And then again, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, so we've got this metaphor, this word picture, and it's obviously about some vine and some branches. And we've got that fruit bearing that proves someone to be a true disciple, is what it's pointing out here. And generally, it's about the nature of genuine salvation, or answering the question, how does one know that you are a true disciple? How do you know you are a genuine Christian? How do you know you've been born again, that you are a disciple and following and abiding in Christ? That's some of the things that we want to look at. But these verses also not only point to the nature of genuine salvation and what a true disciple is, it also points to the very nature of Christ in that. And the divine nature of Jesus is declared in verse 1, where he says, I am the true vine. Just as in verse 5, I am the vine. Now, how is that a claim to deity? And we've seen through all these I am studies, if you will, it's because of that verb, I am. Recall, and we started at the very beginning back in January looking at this in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses came before God in the wilderness and he asked God his name. Who should I say sent me? Is I'm going to go and, you know, help your people leave the bondage. And God said, my name is I am that I am. And what we have here is the eternally existent one, the one of everlasting being, the always is, the always was, the always will be. And theologians refer to this as the eternal being of God. He is the great I am. The eternal I am, and Jesus speaking there at that time. And we know that throughout his life and ministry, Jesus repeatedly claimed that he's God. You know, for those that we said in arguments and apologetics Jesus never claimed to be God. We've already looked at several examples of that, particularly in the Gospel of John. There's a number of claims throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus states, and we've already looked at this, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And last time, I am the way, the truth, and the life that we looked at. And Jesus makes this inescapable claim in chapter 8 and verse 58. Before Abraham was born, he says, I am. That is, I am eternally existing. Matter of fact, the scripture goes on, and we've looked at this in depth. He pointed out the Jews knew exactly what he was doing because they picked up stones to kill him for blasphemy, claiming to be God. There's no question that Jesus claims his deity throughout the Gospels. Jesus is none other than the great I am, the eternal God in human flesh. It is that important to believe. You know, many deny that Jesus is God in human flesh, fully God, fully man. Is that important to believe? Well, listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 24. He says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that, you will die in your sins, which means you're going to die without forgiveness, without being reconciled to a holy God. You will stand condemned for your sins and your transgressions, and the penalty is eternal punishment. And Jesus said he is the light of the world, and part of that eternal judgment is to be cast into outer darkness, away from the light. And so we have here Jesus on the final night with his disciples. And he makes another powerful declaration of his divine nature and who he is. And he says, I am the true vine. So I think the meaning of the metaphor, the word picture in these verses is pretty simple. We've got a vine, and we've got a vine dresser or a farmer. And then there's two kinds of branches it talks about. Branches that bear fruit and are pruned to bear more fruit, and branches that don't bear fruit and they're cut off, they're dried, and they're burned. So we know the first two characters. Jesus said, I am the vine, verse 1. And he said, my Father is the vine dresser, part of verse 1. He is the farmer. So we know the vine is Christ. The farmer who planted the vine and cares for the vine is the Father. God the Father, first person of the Trinity. Christ the Son, second person of the Trinity. But the question remains, and this is what I want to look at this morning, who are the branches? And this is where the controversy and confusion, I think, comes in. You know, there are branches attached to the vine, to Jesus. But the ones that don't bear fruit, they're cut off, they're dried, and they're burned. So who are they? And again, to help answer these kind of questions, and when you do your own Bible study, remember the context in which Jesus is speaking. This all begins back in chapter 13 in the upper room. And there's two types of disciples that are present there in that room with Jesus at that point. In 13, verse 1, Jesus is aware that his hour, the appointed hour of his death, is coming. And the scripture says what? He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. However, there's somebody else there present among the 12 in that upper room on that Thursday night. In verse 2, it says, one of those disciples attached to Jesus, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, says there in verse 2 of chapter 13, the devil had already put into his heart to betray him. And then Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And how did the disciples respond to that? Is it I? Is it me, Lord? Who is it? Is it I? They had no idea it was Judas. There was nothing obvious in the life and behavior of Judas that would have distinguished him as a false disciple. Judas was visibly attached to the group and to Jesus. He did what everyone else did, but there were two kinds of people in that room, just as there are in the visible church today. There's two types of people sitting out there this morning. Just like there were two kinds of people in the room that night. There were those who remained abiding in, those who were truly attached to the vine, and there was one that was going to be cut off that night. And Judas is what the Bible would call an apostate, an ultimate defector. He had been close to Jesus for 3 years. He had seen the miracles. He had seen and heard the words of Jesus. He was so close that the others didn't know he was going to be the betrayer. The 11 that are still with Jesus are trying to figure out, and they're thinking to themselves, how did this happen? How could this be? What's going on here? And Jesus explains to them. He says, there are branches that have an outward appearance of attachment, but they bear no fruit. And those are the ones that are taken away and they're burned. You know, Judas has left. He was dismissed. Jesus said, what you have to do, go and do it quickly. Remember, he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, and eventually he ended up committing suicide. He hung himself. Bible says that he went to his own place. It says in Mark 14, it says it would have been better for him if he'd never been born. Again, Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. The branches that bear fruit are true disciples, and the branch that bears no fruit that are cut off and burned is a false disciple, a false follower. There are in the kingdom of God, in sense of who says they are with him and following him, there are those that are possessors of true eternal life who have genuinely been converted and saved, and there are merely professors who claim to be attached to the Lord. There are those that show up in church every Sunday. There are those that even teach perhaps Sunday school, do humanitarian acts. But we know from the scripture that not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into his kingdom. And Jesus presents himself as the vine. He says, I am the true vine, verse 1. And in verse 5, again, I am the vine. And there's an important reason, again, picking up the context in the entire scripture, all 66 books. I am the true vine. The reason why he says this is because there was a defective vine also. There was a corrupt vine. There was a fruitless vine. And who was that? Well, we know from the totality of Scripture he's talking about the nation of Israel. Israel is God's vine in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 5, God says, I planted my vine. My vineyard is in a very fertile hill. In verses 1 through 7, of Isaiah there tells us everything God provided to give them, all that was necessary for them to bring forth grapes, good fruit. However, it says they produced sour berries that were inedible and they were useless. You know, just listen to a few words from Psalm 80. It said, God removed a vine from Egypt.
bringing Israel out of bondage in Egypt. The I Am, tell them I Am. He drove out nations. He planted the vine. Sounds like Isaiah chapter 5 here. God planted Israel, but eventually brings judgment upon the nation of Israel. Psalm 80 then says, O God of hosts, turn again now. We beseech you, look down from heaven and see, and take care of this vine, even the shoot with which your right hand has planted. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. And you can see the similarities going on here of what's taking place when Jesus is speaking to his disciples. You know, Ezekiel said of Israel, it was an empty vine with no fruit. Isaiah says it produces toxic, useless, and edible fruit. And again, Israel had been planted by God, but Israel proved to be what? Unfaithful. They were idolaters, stiff-necked, immoral. And God eventually brings judgment upon them. So how does that play into what we're trying to understand here in this word picture and what's going on? You know, the disciples are like other Jewish people. And they're thinking to themselves, I'm Jewish. I'm connected to God. They're familiar with the Old Testament in that sense. Israel, the people of God, are the source of divine blessing. They'd heard this preached in the synagogue. And they're thinking, I'm born a Jew. I'm the seed of Abraham. I'm connected to God. Remember what Paul said, though. Not all Israel is Israel. And Jesus is telling them, if you want to be connected to God, you have to be connected not to Israel, but to me, because I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Through me, the life of God flows, is what he's telling them. And just to give you a comparison, in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, the writer says, Jesus is the true tabernacle. Their life was built around the temple. He is the true temple. And it's through him that the life of God flows. And the disciples already knew, because Jesus had told them previously, that this temple that you're seeing is going to be torn down. Judgment is coming again upon Israel. In 70 AD, the Romans are going to come in and tear this tabernacle or this temple down. And there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Don't have your hope in that temple that's built by human hands. Jesus was saying to these men, you think that because you belong to the nation of Israel, you are secure in your connection to God? You think that just because you're a Jew, you're connected to the blessings of God? No, so. I am the true vine, he says, and life flows only through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name under heaven in which you can be saved. There is no other way to the Father but through me. Okay, now here's the big question, the point of controversy. Can a branch, a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a person claiming Christ, have eternal life in union with Jesus and then lose it? And finally be condemned? There are many that believe that, many professing Christians, many people teach that in the church. You know, the question is, or the statement, well, you know, there it is. There's the proof that you can be in Christ and you can be attached to Christ and you can still lose your salvation. I've heard that argument. I've had it before with people. And again, I'm not providing this for you just so you can win a theological debate. I want you to know the truth for your own assurance and hope, your faith be built strong, but also that you can minister the truth of God's word to others that are in need and minister it with the love of Christ. Well, again, here it is. It's right here in Scripture. See, you can be attached to the vine and then be cut off and burned. And that argument is largely based from this passage, and particularly verse 2. After all, it does say, you know, every branch in me that is in Christ that does not bear fruit, he takes away, the Father takes away. A branch in Christ can be taken away and burned up. That's what it says right there in Scripture. How can you argue with that? So again, does this mean that our union with Christ is not permanent? That it may exist and one day and then not exist the other? Can we be in Christ and then taken away from Christ? Is Christ not capable of keeping his own? How do I know about my eternal salvation? How do I have any hope? So let's be sure when we ask these legitimate questions that we ask them with precision, because verse 2 says that there is at least some sense that a branch can be in Christ and then cut off and perish. What does that mean? We have to be confronted with it and deal with it intellectually honest according to good hermeneutics. One thing we know about good Bible study and understanding the Scriptures, the Word of God doesn't contradict itself. You don't have one thing over here and the completely opposite over here. That can't be. So there might be misunderstanding or confusion in our mind, but it's not through the work of the Holy Spirit of what He had recorded for us. So what we're asking is this. Given what Jesus clearly teaches in the Gospel of John, can a person be born again in John chapter 3 and then lost? Can a person be a child of God through faith, John chapter 1, verse 12, and then lost? Can a person be one of Christ's sheep, John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, and then not a sheep? I'm going to stand here this morning dogmatically with all conviction and tell you that biblically, no. And I say this not, say it humbly, but it is these truths of Scripture, and a lot of people struggle with their assurance of salvation, is what you can use to minister to them, again, to build and strengthen faith and to give them genuine hope. Not in themselves, but in the great I Am. And that's what our focus is from the very beginning, focusing on the person and work of Christ rather than on ourselves and our failings and our weaknesses. Jesus clearly teaches the opposite, especially in the Gospel of John, that you can be part of the sheep and then not part of the sheep, be born again and not born again. And namely, understanding the totality of Scripture and the purposes of God that He revealed to us. God has chosen a people for Himself before the foundations and before the creation of the world, that He gives them to the Son, and the Son keeps them eternally. That is an amen promise. You can bank on it. You know, and the things that encourage my heart are so much like that. One of my favorite names for God is the Almighty. I just love that, the Almighty. And I have no question at all when I can go out there in the parking lot and look up to that sun that's 93 million miles away and feel the heat of it on my face. And the way that thing keeps burning through nuclear fission, is it? Or fusion? Fusion, I think. And you behold the glory of God displayed in the heavens and all the other mighty things. The thing control over the storms and the hurricanes. He is the Almighty. I have no problem understanding that God has the power to keep me into the day of salvation. It's His promises. The Scripture says He cannot lie. These are the things that you use to minister the Word of God to people when they're hurting. It's these kind of truths that stabilize the soul in the midst of the storm. Take for example of what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 37 and 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And He says, whoever comes to Him, I will never cast them out. What about John 3:16? Whosoever will, let him come. And this, He says, is the will of Him who sent me. He sent from God the Father, that I lose nothing of all that He has given me. But what? He says, I raise it up on the last day. This is the Almighty who set that sun in place. You know, with the eclipse. What is it? Somebody was saying the sun is 400 times bigger than the moon, but the distance between the earth and the moon is 400 times greater than between the moon and the... Did all that just happen by accident? It's the most irrational kind of thinking. But that's what we are in our natural state. We profess to be wise, but we're fools, apart from divine grace. In other words, God has a people. He knew their name. He knew you before He even formed and created you in your mother's womb. The Scripture talks about that. And He calls them forth for His purposes, servants to use them. Just as He is going to work through Moses. He said, I don't know what to say. I can't speak very well. The great I Am says, Do I not create the mouth? The tongue to speak? I can do it. You can't. You can do all things through me without, you know, they said, apart from me, Jesus said, well, you can't do anything. God has a people before they come to Jesus. And Jesus says, yours they were in what? John 17:6. And you gave them to me. This is the great high priestly prayer of Christ as he's praying there before he's coming. They come to arrest him. And not only yours they were and you gave them to me, and they come, all of them, every single last one who's ordained to eternal life will come to Christ. He will providentially send somebody to preach the gospel to them, that they will hear the name of Christ. He will grant them repentance and give them the gift of faith to trust alone in Christ. And all of them will come at the appointed time. All that the Father gives me will come to me, he says in John chapter 6, verse 37. The great motivation to go out and evangelize. If God has ordained them to eternal life, they will come. The sheep will hear the voice of the shepherd through the preaching of his word, faithful preaching of the gospel. And when they come, he says, he never casts them out in verse 37. He says, I lose nothing of all that the Father has given me. Nothing. Not one branch. Or Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, the great shepherd, the good shepherd says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's how you know they're sheep. They're not his sheep. They don't believe in John chapter 10, verse 26. Jesus, you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. But all the sheep will come, not the goats. The goats might jump into the flock every once in a while, but they're going to be culled in the end. You know, and one way you keep the goats out of the church, you know, the goats won't like sheep food just like the wolves won't. They'll want a different diet. Preach the truth of God's word and the sheep will be made strong and flourish. They'll be built up. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. This is how, again, they know that they are the sheep. And all the sheep come and all those who belong to the Father, he gives to the Son and they come. And when they come, he says, John chapter 10, verse 28, a promise. You bank on it from the Almighty, the great I am. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. It couldn't be any clearer of the words of Jesus, our Creator, the Almighty. No one will snatch them out of the hand, including the vine dresser, the farmer. Because why? Because the vine dresser and I, the vine, are the same. We are one, he says in John chapter 10, verse 30. These are the strongest possible promises about the security of those whom the Father gives to Jesus. Again, I will lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on that last day. There's where your hope, your security is not based on you. I think Peter reciting some kind of poem there at the end of the prayer, talking about that. The power of God to hold on to you, that he's faithful to you even when you're unfaithful to him. Part of the new covenant. We saw what happened under the old covenant with the nation of Israel. But there is a kind of attachment we can't deny to Jesus, a kind of disciple, a kind of believing that is not saving. And the difference between the two is abiding and fruit bearing. So who is the branch that is in Christ, according to John chapter 15, verse 2, and is lost? It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And again, the key to understanding that in the Gospel of John, there are believers, air quotes there, who are not true believers. We've got that back in chapter 2, verse 23. And there are disciples who are not true disciples in John chapter 6. We know there's the chosen 12, and yet one of them is a devil, according to chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus knew it from the beginning when he chose Judas in his divine providence. In the same way, there are branches that are not true branches. For example, in John chapter 8, verse 30, it says, and he was saying these things, as he was saying that, many believed in him. As he was talking, remember, he was feeding people. He was doing miracles. He was healing. Jesus says in verse 31 of that chapter, he's saying it to the Jews who had believed him. He says, if you abide in my word, if you abide, you are truly my disciples. And then 6 verses later, Jesus says to the very same people, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. You're part of the nation of Israel. But yet you seek to kill me. Because why? My word finds no place in you. This was a belief, air quotes again, of miracle seekers. How many miracle seekers and signs and wonders people do we have out there today? Remember, as long as Jesus was giving them things and feeding them and healing them, the crowds were huge. But then when he called them to commitment, you've got to drink my blood, you've got to eat my flesh, they turned and walked away. Because his word found no place in them. They were disciples, followers. The same is true of that word disciple. In John chapter 6, Jesus writes, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Persevering. Are you persevering in the faith? So to answer the question again, I don't want anybody to leave this room this morning without understanding and realizing this. Can a person be born again and then lost? Can a person be a child of God through faith and then lost? Can a person be one of Christ's sheep and then not a sheep? Can a disciple be a true disciple and then not a disciple? And again, the definitive answer biblically is absolutely not. Absolutely not. If you're born from again by the grace of God and the working of the Spirit and sealed by the Spirit, you are eternally saved, if you will, as my Baptist friends like to talk about. You know, the branches that are broken off are the so-called believers, the so-called disciples, you know. Judas being an example. In the explicit link between these false disciples and John 15 is verse 8. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's parallel with John chapter 8, verse 31. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I want you to understand this. Get this straight in your thinking. Abiding in the vine doesn't make you a true disciple. It proves that you are one. You got that? Faith is a gift. Even the smallest amount of it, with the right object, the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and perfected finished work, is enough. You know, faith in yourself, faith in your good works, it's faith alone in Christ, the person and work of Christ. And by his power, you will abide and prove yourself to be faithful, because you've been created beforehand, the scripture says, unto good works. You will manifest fruit if you are genuinely attached to the vine, because that's what God created you for. And we're all in the process now of being conformed, progressive sanctification, to the image of Christ. He does that through the ministry of his word. He does that through the ministry of the local church, the one anotherings, all these things, the exercises of your own, whatever gift God's sovereignly given you to exercise among the body of Christ here. That's how we grow, and that's how we mature into a full knowledge and understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, because that's where our eyes are to be focused. He's the author, the finisher of our faith. So when you're struggling and you're hurting and you're questioning and you're doubting, don't look to yourself and your own strength. What I'm telling you is you look to the Almighty, the I Am. And these are promises that you can believe and trust in. Part of what John's been teaching on that fear of God is trust. Trusting in him in times when your feelings and your emotions and your circumstances run contrary to what you know to be true. And God is merciful and his grace is sufficient. And learning to live each and every day by his grace. There's where we're moving. There's where we're encouraging each other in that. To focusing on the great I Am. Well, he is the true vine. And what I want to do next time that we have an opportunity to continue in this particular passage, I want to see what the work of the vine dresser does in those that are truly attached to the vine, and how God is working in our lives to produce that fruit that He's predestined us to do. So, well,